Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. We're glad you're here. And as we open God's Word, would you take 1 Peter and find chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. The Peter who is known as the Rock. And as we think about God's holiness tonight, Peter reminds these folks that who are being persecuted and suffering very much for the faith, that his desire for them is that they recognize God's holiness and then the requirement that that places on all of us as believers. We're going to read, and if you will, there's an extended passage that I want us to read, and so it's going to take us a few minutes. But if you will, start with let's start with verse 15, verse 14, and we're going to read actually through the end of chapter 1 into chapter 2. So if you'll just keep going with me, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 14: As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with the perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you were not received mercy, you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, what I want to do tonight is walk through very carefully every word of those verses. It should take us about 6 hours, and I hope that you have no plans this evening beyond being in here. We're going to, I read all of that because there are four things that stand out in this passage. And the theme that runs through this entire passage is holiness. First of all, holiness is defined by the nature of God. In verses 15 and 16, he says again, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Peter affirming the one who called you to salvation, to service, to himself is holy. And then he quotes the Old Testament book of Leviticus, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." It's almost as if Peter is affirming from his own perspective, propositionally, here's the truth. God's holy. And so we ought to be. Why? Because he said, I am holy. And all the way through the scriptures. And by the way, the first song in scripture is in Exodus. The last song is in Revelation. And the theme of both of those songs is holiness. God's holiness. God's holiness is his essence. It's his beauty. It's who he is in and of himself. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more, but I want to give you a little more of this of the 4 points, and we'll walk through those. So holiness, first of all, is defined and described for us by God himself. The second thing is that holiness is characteristic of the one who redeemed us. As a matter of fact, if you go over to verse 18, I want you to notice there, he says, knowing that you were not ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, but with the not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with what? The precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Holy. The one who died for you is holy. So holiness is defined by the character of God himself. It is God himself. And then holiness actually describes the Christ who came and died for us. We are redeemed by a holy sacrifice. So, holiness is described by the nature of God himself. Holiness is then declared to us through the redemption that we have in Christ because the sacrifice was holy. And then the third thing is that holiness actually comes as a reflection of our salvation. If you look again at chapter 1, at verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. See the continuous tone of purity and cleansing and so forth. But now notice, he says in verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Folks, you are saved by a holy word. You are redeemed by a holy Christ. You are called by a holy Father. Everything about our salvation is tied to God's holiness. The one who called you is holy. The one who died for you is holy. The word of God that you heard and called you unto himself, by which new birth occurs, is holy. But then, the rest of chapter 2, as you get into chapter 2, there are things that express holiness, where he talks about the lifestyle of those who are believers, and that the lifestyle expresses holiness. There are ways that we express God's character and Christ's redemption and the Word of God. Why is it that when we talk about holiness, we tend to think of strictness and legal expressions and things like that? I'm very grateful to be here tonight. Thank you, Matt, for the generous introduction. I can't really do that justice. So all I can do is point to Jesus, because that's really all we have. And it's great to see Jake. And I'm grateful for these brothers. Good to see Ben. So whatever. But it is great to be with you. And I say all of that to sort of get you into this text. It's a long text. But there are some things that I want to pull out of those four things. And I want us to look at. And I want you to walk away from here. And I want you to leave here tonight with a new sense of how awesome God is. Holiness is not talked about in church much. We don't hate sin. We don't. We just don't hate sin. We're constantly doing things that grieve the Spirit of God. We watch things. We go along with things. There probably were jokes told today that you just sort of went along with. The thing is, remember, sin by its very nature is not just what we do, it's what we don't do. So when we think about holiness, I want us to go back to chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, and let's look at God's holiness. And I want you to think of God's holiness in three ways. You realize that in the Bible, the Word never says, and angels surround God and are singing to Him all the time. So they never say, power, 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 Lord God Almighty. Love, love, love. You never hear any characteristic of God used except holiness in worship of God. So I want you to think of holiness in three ways. First of all, I want you to think of holiness as God's passion for Himself and for His own purposes. God's passion for Himself and His own purposes. God's passion for His glory. God's passion for His work on this planet. My friend, the people that are passing by here tonight, they don't give two hoots what we're doing in here, but God does. Because the reality is, you are pursuing Him and you're pursuing His purposes, and if we do it with passion, that's touching holiness. Holiness is God pursuing Himself, His own glory, His own character, and His own purposes, because He alone deserves that. Folks, God is completely passionate about Himself. As one person wrote, He is dedicated unto Himself at the highest possible good. The thrice holy God, in all of His thoughts, speech, actions, covenant activity, is perfectly self-centered. God always seeks Himself. He works toward the glorification of Himself and of His own Son. Now, I realize that sounds awfully selfish for God to do that. Well, may I tell you that holiness means that God is the greatest of all, and the greatest of all can seek no other but the greatest of all. If He sought anything less than Himself, it would be sin. He is passionate about Himself. He's passionate about His own righteousness. He's passionate about justice. Folks, the doctrine of hell means that God is passionate about this matter of His justice and His righteousness. God keeps people alive in hell to punish them, because He means business. Holiness is not just a fad. It's not just a word. God is passionate about Himself and His own character. God's passionate about His love. My friend, He hung His own Son on the cross and in wrath punished His Son for us, in the midst of that saying to us, I will graciously say. That's passion for Himself. If He were not passionate for Himself, then His characteristics, the character of God Himself, would mean nothing. God's passion for Himself. The second thing that holiness means is purity, moral purity. God is morally perfect. As a matter of fact, the encounters all the way through the Bible that depict people in relationship to God always are overwhelmed with their sinfulness. They're overwhelmed with who they are, their helplessness, and the wonder of God Himself. Moral purity. You think about purity or perfection, think about Isaiah. When Isaiah saw the Lord on a throne high and lifted up, What was his response to that? Woe is me. I'm a sinful person. Peter in the boat, when Jesus was teaching the people, and he asked Peter, let's get out a little bit away from the shore so I can teach more people. And he began to teach and so forth. And Jesus, at the end of this, says, have you caught any fish? And so forth. And he tells him where to catch the fish and all that. Peter, in the midst of this encounter with Jesus, you remember what he does? He falls down before him and says, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. You see, when you encounter purity, it arrests us. Because you can't know purity without also knowing how sinful you are. That's why I wonder about a lot of worship that is high energy and all the rest of that. But does it confront people with the absoluteness of who God is in His purity? Isaiah is even invited by these angelic beings to come and come on and join us. Isaiah, come on and join us in the worship of God. We're singing holy, holy. Oh, it's an easy thing. It's not difficult. Come on. And Isaiah, as if he's saying, how could I do that? How could I stain this song with my words? Have you ever had an encounter like that? Have you ever had a moment when in the midst of prayer or perhaps in the midst of a church service or perhaps you were reading the Word or you were talking to someone and then all at once there was this overwhelming sense of God? And you just, I have nothing to say. Moral purity. But there's one other thing. He's not only passionate about his own glory, his own person, and his own perfections and his own purposes. Not only morally pure, but God provokes awe. One of the things about holiness that is so striking and so different is that God provokes fear. He provokes awe. You remember Job. When Job had that encounter with God, and there at the end of Job, Job showed himself more righteous than his friends and all the rest. But he said, but I thought I knew. I thought I knew you. Have you ever had an encounter like that where God seems so strange to you? Where everything about Jesus seemed to be so different? He provokes awe. He provokes wonder. He provokes a sense of an overwhelming desire to know, but yet I can't touch it. You imagine Moses coming before that burning bush and looking at this thing, and this thing was on fire but not being consumed, and he was watching. What is this? And all at once a voice comes to him, a voice that wanted him to know who he was. How do I come before a bush that's burning but it's not consumed? And then this voice says, take off the sandals that you're wearing because the place where you stand is holy. Joshua, facing Jericho, what do we do? How are we going to take Jericho? Look at the walls on that place. How are we going to get in there? How is it possible that we're going to do this? And the strategist is going over in his mind, how do we do this? And all at once, a mighty warrior appears to him with his sword drawn. What? All right, man, we will fight? What is this? Is this like Jacob at Peniel? Am I going to fight with the Lord here? What's going on, you know? And his only question was, Joshua's a brilliant man. You know, his question was, are you on our side or are you with them? Well, the Lord said, neither one. I'm not with you or with them. I'm with myself. Are you with me? And he fell down. And you remember, it's an almost exact quote from the Hebrew, take off those sandals. The place where you stand is holy. You see, when you have those encounters with a God like this, your whole perspective changes. Nothing comes close to that again. Can I just be real honest with you tonight? I would love for everyone here, myself included, to see God as holy. So I want us to go back. We've defined it. He defines holiness as a passion for himself, a passion for his person, for his purposes, for his perfections, God's absolute passion for himself, his purity, and then God's provoking awe. Now, but let's look at those other three things. Look at verse 18. He achieved our redemption through a holy sacrifice. Verse 18 tells us that it's not by silver and gold, but then in verse 19 he says, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish and without spot. The one who died for us offered to God an absolutely perfect life. He was perfect in every possible way, obeyed the law perfectly. Do you realize that you have been redeemed by a sacrifice that fits God's nature perfectly? Now, to turn that just a little bit, do you also realize that you don't have a choice in the matter? If you're born again, you're going to be like Jesus Christ and you're going to be righteous before God, because you are righteous before God right now. Romans chapter 8 says you're predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. God's Son is holy, and my friend, you are going to reflect Him. And every time you are overwhelmed with awe, every time you read the Word of God, every time you pray, and it seems that God Himself invades the place all at once, you are then reminded of the holy sacrifice that God required on your behalf. No angel, nothing could take the place of the one who died for us. He had to be perfectly holy, and only God Himself is holy. The Lamb. But then, there's one other reference to Jesus here. You see, in verse 20, he says, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory. Do you think a God who is holy in all of His perfections, holy in His purposes, holy in every possible way, do you think that God who would then put the Lamb of God on the cross, who is absolutely holy, and then He would raise Him from the dead in declaration of holiness and declare about Him, "You are Lord"? Do you know the Lord that reigns over us is holy? Do you think the Lord in His purposes from day to day, and my friend, there's not anything happens on planet Earth without His hand and His purpose being fulfilled. And if that is the case, then all of those purposes ultimately are going to be holy. So if that is the case, then the Lamb of God who is holy and the Lord over us, Jesus, is holy. Then in that context, we're redeemed unto that holiness. That's what attracts you to Him. I might assume that's why you're here tonight. You really want to see Him. But let's go on down. Peter continues and he says, having purified your soul in verse 22 by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another with a pure heart? Yeah, okay. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. The wonderful new birth. We're redeemed by holiness. Christ Himself, who is the Lamb of God and Lord. But my friend, we're also born again by holy seed. Your salvation is tied to God's holiness. Your sanctification is tied to God's holiness. Now let's look at those two things. First of all, the new birth. You are born again by the Word of God. He gives you the characteristics of the Word. It doesn't change. It doesn't wither. It doesn't grow old. It is perpetual. Now, isn't it amazing? And think with me. When we serve the Lord's Supper, for example, there are two elements. There's bread and there's a cup. There's wine or grape juice or whatever we use. Well, those two things represent a reality, the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, right? But do you remember in the Passover feast, there was the Lamb of God that was eaten. There was lamb that was eaten at the Passover. And as they would drink the cup of blessing. They would eat and then drink and so forth, eat the unleavened bread. But when they came to the lamb, they would eat the lamb and they would drink that third cup, which was the cup of blessing. And the picture then is they were feeding on the lamb and drinking the cup in recognition of the fact that the one who gave them life and the one who saved them through his blood, the blood that was put on the doorpost, we're celebrating him. Now let's make that application in terms of salvation. My friend, when Jesus died for you, and in that context, dying for you, he is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And he is Lord over all of life. He used that word, which is eternal, imperishable, life-giving, to communicate to you who he really is. Isn't the new birth an amazing thing? I've seen people, and we sort of go through motions here and debates about, okay, so you present the gospel and you convince them with an argument, and then if they agree, yeah, I'm a sinner, I need to pray and ask Jesus into my heart and so forth. But folks, that's not the new birth. And follow what I'm saying. You don't coerce God to birth you into his kingdom. The Word of God does that. When you hear the Word of God, and this is something I don't understand at all, but somehow that Word of God comes into your mind, the Spirit of God takes that Word, opens your heart unto God, and somehow at that moment, there's that sense of helplessness, hopelessness. Why? Why do you feel hopeless? Why do you feel helpless? Because you are. And how do you know that you are? Because a holy God has come to you in his Word and shown you, here's who you are. You dare not come to me, and you will not come to me unless I come to you. And at that moment, everything changes. And I want to tell you, I've seen people. I had a fella come up to me, and he was telling me how bad he was and all the things that he had done, and he was weeping and all the rest of that, and he just kept on weeping and weeping. I'm just so sorry about my sin. I'm sorry, and all the rest of that. Most of you would buy into that and say, well, really, he's just so broken over his sin. He just needs to ask Jesus into his heart. And all at once it hit me. And I said, listen, you're trying to repent your way into heaven and be sorry enough for God to forgive you. I said, why don't you just trust Jesus right now? And I'm telling you, it was like, and his eyes flew open. All at once, the smile. He said, it's Christ, isn't it? I need Christ. And I'm telling you, that was it. When I was in Dallas, we had a guy that came up, and he was full of personality. African-American guy, he loved people, loved being around folks. He came up to me, and he said, I need something. And I said, yeah, you need Jesus. And he said, yeah, I guess that's right. He said, what do I do? And I said, well, nothing. I said, I can't help you. And he looked at me. His name was Bernie. And he looked at me and he said, Pastor John, why are you here then? And I said, I'm not here to save you. I'm here to tell you, Jesus saves. And it was as if Bernie, at that moment, everything rolled off of him. And in that little church in Dallas, and the auditorium is a big auditorium, but we had people that, you know, there were some affluent people, and there were people that were all dressed up and all the rest of it, and there was a little couple on the front that on the second row, but nobody ever sits on the front row. They were on the second row, and they were just smiling, looking at all this, and so forth. And I'm telling you, Bernie, at that moment, screamed like I have never heard. He had such joy, and he jumped off the ground, and he grabbed me. We landed on the floor. He was so happy and so thrilled. And this little couple was like, "What? What's going on here?" And it's just called the new birth, folks. The new birth is a holy God coming to you in a holy word that thrusts itself through your heart and changes everything in your life. Now, but that's not all it does. Continue on. Look at chapter 2. He says in verse 2, like newborn infants, long for this pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow. Do you realize what you have? A holy word that feeds that new nature, that feeds that new person. And now all at once, each day becomes a new day. Growing in Christ. Sadly, many of us play solitaire more than we read the Bible, or we watch TV, or we root for our favorite ball teams, or we concentrate on our work without realizing that the power of this word to continue to change human hearts. We had a young man who came to the seminary, I guess probably the second year I was there. He had a terrible life. So he'd been on cocaine. He just had wasted his life. And about a year and a half before, the Lord had saved him, just dramatically, just changed his life. And along about the same time, his wife was saved, and God just worked dramatically in their lives. And when he got he after a He began to feel like God wanted him to preach. And so his pastor has been a graduate of our school. And his pastor said, well, you need to go to Memphis. And so he came to our school. And one of his first classes was a class with me. And the first test, this was New Testament survey. Surveys just going through the books of the Bible, looking at the New Testament and so forth. And we went through, and I taught New Testament at that time. And when that first test, he made a 21. Out of 100. Of course, in most places, that's failing, and that's really failing in our place. And so he came to me, and he said, I'm really apologetic about this. I just don't know what happened. My mind just doesn't work right sometimes, and I've studied so hard, and that's the best I can do. He said, I probably ought to pack my stuff up and go back to North Carolina. I don't need to be here. And I said, no. I said, that's all right. I said, tell me about you. And he gave me his story and so forth, and we prayed together and told me about his pastor, and I knew his pastor and so forth. And I said, well, so what's your plan now as far as improving? I said, we've got to work on this. And he said, yeah. He said, I got to work on this. But he said, you know, my mind just doesn't work right sometimes. He said, I guess it's just the drugs. He said, I can't focus. I can't think. But he said, you know, my pastor told me that if I would get up early every morning and read the Word of God, that the Word of God would change my mind. And I said, so is that your plan? He said, yeah. He said, you know, every morning for the last 6 months, I've gotten up at 4:15 in the morning, and I read for about an hour. He said, now I read sometimes just three verses. He said, because I'll read a little bit and I'll get that, and then I'll go back and read it, and then I get. But he said, you know, it's getting better. And I said, I'll tell you what. I said, let's meet every day and pray before class, and then talk to me about the scriptures that you read and so forth. And we did that. And folks, I'm serious. I watched God take that guy from 21s to hundreds at the end of that semester, or end of that year. God totally changed his brain. That's the power of holiness through the Word of God. We think we can do programs, we can do mechanisms, we can do all kinds of church stuff that's going to change people's lives. This changes people's lives. If we want people to think about hating sin and going away to do mission work, get them in the Word of God. But Peter doesn't stop there. He tells us that the word, that holiness means that there's going to be changes in our lives. For example, in verse 17, reverence. He says in 1:17, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. And exile, of course, is being here. That's, we live in an exile. We're not home yet. Fear, reverence. So often church is a game. We just sort of play along. You know, when I was saved, I hated church. I didn't want to go to church. It was just religion. It was just, what's the point of religion? Religion doesn't mean anything. Anybody can do that. I came across a book right after I was saved, How to Be a Christian Without Being Religious. I thought, man, that's my book. But you see, what he's talking about here is that when you have an encounter with a holy God, there's a reverence that will overwhelm your soul. You will not speak lightly of him. You will not speak lightly of his people. You will not speak lightly of those around you. You will love. You will reach out. You will be the kind of person others need you to be. And it will be about them and not about you. Reverence. There's also this matter of love of the brethren. In verse 22, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another. There's so much disharmony, so much racial stuff, so much prejudice, so much dialogue about how everything is so, and hate just grows. But the one place where people ought to know love that's holy is church. Then there's this matter of hating sin. You'll notice over and over he makes reference to that. In verse 14, for example, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. He says in 2:1, so put away all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. And then in verse 11, same thing. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners, exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh. We don't belong to this world. We don't belong to the things that this world offers. Holiness. Now, I want to turn it right back and make an application, okay? Now what that means is that when I close this and I close my Bible, I'm about done. You remember what holiness is before God? Passion for his own person, perfections, and purpose. Holiness is his own purity and perfection morally. And holiness is that which provokes awe, His glory, His wonder, the beauty of who He is. Now, how do you respond to holiness? With a passion for His person and His purpose and His perfections. Do you remember in Numbers 25, we're introduced to a fellow named Phinehas who all at once took a spear and said, look, those two, they've got to die. They'd gotten into a place called Peor. They worshipped a god who was there named Baal. And they bowed before this Baal god. And now all of Israel was beginning to die. There were 24,000 people that had died in a plague that had broke out among the people. Phinehas, God told Moses, this is what you do. You put every one of them to death that have joined themselves to Baal. And Phinehas himself watched as Moses and all the people were praying and weeping because of the state of the people. There were two that walked right in front of them. Phinehas, something rose up in him. He followed them into the tent and speared both of them. And in the midst of that radical act, God said about him, he is passionate for me. He did what I would have done if I had been there. You see, enjoying God's holiness means letting the passion He has for Himself be your passion. Let the passion He has for His purposes be your passion. How do you get there? What's the application? How do you get there? Well, look at the points. You get there through the Word of God. You get there through prayer. You get there through witnessing. You get there through going to church and being among God's people and letting God, who is holy in and of Himself, bring you into His presence with God's people. Oh, yeah, it's a journey. There's a matter of hating sin, and then you realize, I don't hate sin like I ought to. And then I talk about hating sin, and then I realize, man, I'm a hypocrite. I've got sin in my own heart. Pursue righteousness. Yeah. But let Christ conform you. You see, I'm not offering you a holiness that you achieve. I'm not offering you a spiritual state that you achieve. I'm not offering you a mechanism through which if I'll just do these few things, I'm offering you Christ. I'm saying fall in love with Him again. Put everything else aside and let Christ be all. As Count Zinzendorf said, I have one passion, it is He. It's Christ. Christ is our all, our Lamb, our Lord. So I want to invite you to Him tonight. Pray with me. Father, thank You for Your great love and Your mercy. Father, thank You that You're holy, that Your character and Your purposes are holy. And Father, we bow in Your presence tonight. We bow, Father, because not only do we approach a throne, but we bow, Father, because we reverence You. But we also realize it's a throne of grace. It's a throne that welcomes us. That we who are the most unholy can come before a God like this, in perfect confidence because of the access made for us through the Lamb of God. And we do that just now. I thank You that we are forgiven, we are reconciled, we are redeemed, and we are Yours. In Jesus' name, amen.